redemption.
Okay? John 13 and also Matthew 26. So John 13 will be the first. So if you want to turn there and leave your Bibles open to it, you can take your bulletin or whatever you have and stick it in Matthew chapter 26. I like traditions and remembering special days. I like doing special things for the special people in my life when special days arrive. It may be a birthday. Thanks to my wife, I remembered it was my brother's this past Tuesday, and I could call him and let him know happy birthday. It might be an anniversary. Lord willing, on June 1st, 2015, Danelle and I will have been married 30 years. I know I don't look that old. But Lord willing, we'll be able to celebrate that day together. It may be a holiday. This year, between Christmas and New Year's, most of, if not all, of Danelle's family will be here. This will be the first time that they have all been here at the same time. Her parents, five brothers, plus most of their immediate families. That's exciting! Special occasions that are worthy of our undivided attention come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, and I do like them. I like them as long as they stay fresh and relevant, and though a tradition, not traditional. I like the last Sunday of the month because it is a special day for this church. It marks for us what Jesus established in the Synoptic Gospels. During the final night of his life, in those last hours of his earthly pilgrimage, when Jesus had gathered his closest to himself to prepare them for what was soon to come upon them, he said of the bread and the cup, "Do this in remembrance of me." This ordinance is a tradition and a remembrance and a command for every true church. It is our duty to keep it and to keep it with fresh and authentic and sincere emotion and desire and delight each month. I trust you pondered its significance before even coming today because you knew it was the last Sunday of the month. It is a very special day and worthy of our full and undivided attention. When you go out for your anniversary dinner, do you text and email and surf the web across the table from your wife? Not for very long. She deserves your undivided attention on that night. As the Lord's table deserves ours this morning and every Lord's table Sunday. And so I will pray that God keep our minds from wandering. And I will pray that he keeps us from being clock watchers as we remember Christ. And so I do pray before you, Father, God of heaven and earth and all creation, the one who sent his only Son to die for us, that you would protect our worship. It's not about us, it's about you. It's about today remembering Christ. It's about today seeing the sense of urgency, hearing the sense of urgency, I hope even feeling the sense of urgency that was in him on that last night of his freedom when he established the ordinance that we still partake of today. I thank you for Jesus. And I pray that you protect us, keep our minds from wandering, keep us from any distractions, internal, external, that might prevent us from fully grasping the significance of what lays before us. And I do pray, Father, that we would be more interested in what your word has to say this morning than what time it is. We're clock-driven people in this country. Help us to not be that way Sunday mornings. I pray that, God. Because we want to glorify you. We want to exalt you. And I would just ask and pray that we'd be able to. Again, I thank you for this church. Thank you for these dear people that are my family. And I pray your richest blessing upon them. And that you would give each one what they need each day for whatever they need that day, whatever they're going to face that day. Help us to persevere. Help us to remember today what Jesus has done for us. As I pray in his name, amen. John's major focus in his gospel, as I've shared with you before, is to put the deity of Christ on display. In so doing, he does not include every single detail of every single event. And that is the case with what we call the Lord's table. Some the Lord's Supper, some communion, some the Holy Eucharist. For whatever reason, even though it began in the upper room that night, the actual institution of this memorial for believers is not found in John 13. But what we do find in John 13, as we compare it with Matthew 26, is of great importance because of what we also find in 1 Corinthians 11. To summarize all three, I will say this. Jesus sovereignly protected our remembrance of him, and we must do the same. Jesus that night sovereignly protected the remembrance that he would establish, that he would institute about himself. He protected it that night, and we need to do the same. Now, even though John does not record the events surrounding the institution of the Lord's table, like the other three Gospels do, it does not mean we ignore it. We do not ignore John 13 as an unimportant part of the Scriptures. Because actually, when we compare the accounts of this night as recorded by John with Matthew, we will see Christ as he initiates the Lord's table for believers only. Then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll see the same types of instructions given to the church by the Apostle Paul. And so the first thing I want to do with you, as we see Christ initiating the Lord's table for believers only, I want to compare two texts of Scripture. Immediately I will turn with you from John 13 to Matthew 26, so I hope you have it marked. Comparison of text, John 13, 21 to 30. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what you need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. And it was night. I'll deal with that when we get to it in John 13. Matthew 26, 20 to 25. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, Let me just pause for a moment in this comparison. You have to picture this context. They've already begun the meal. Jesus has not instituted the Lord's Supper yet. And so they're eating. Okay, that's how he can dip the morsel and give it to Judas. Because they're already eating. Lord's table is not instituted yet. Let's continue on. Verse 21. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" One after another, "Is it I? Is it I?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" What hypocrisy. He already knew it was. He already made the deal. He said to him, "You have said so." Now, as far as Matthew's account is concerned, immediately then we see the institution of the Lord's table. But, John 13, go back. After the interchange between Jesus and Judas Iscariot, that morsel that was dipped and given to him, what does it say in John 13 happened? Verse 30, after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. Judas isn't there. For Matthew 26, verse 26 and following. This is how Jesus protected the Lord's table. As the flow of each text goes, the most important element of each is that Judas Iscariot was not present when, during the meal that they were already eating, Christ pauses to instruct his true followers on how to remember him. I was doing some research this week on this, trying to figure out, make sure I understood this chronology. And if you look up the Lord's Supper, right? If you look up especially the Last Supper, famous painting, right? Last Supper. If that is supposed to depict what we're talking about today as far as the Lord's table is concerned, then every single one of them is wrong. Because there's 12 apostles, disciples in the picture. Now, some of them, with their artistic flair, put halos behind everybody's head, except for one. And so at least those acknowledge the one who will betray Jesus. Judas wasn't there when Jesus initiated the Lord's table. And we have to remember this whole misunderstanding these people had, right? They still thought the kingdom was coming as a physical kingdom. Christ knew it wasn't. And so he wanted to leave them with a way to honor him while they were waiting for his return. Judas was a hypocrite. He was the betrayer. And so Jesus made sure not to include him in the remembrance because it wasn't for him. I have one other insight that I want to share with you from John 13 before going on to 1 Corinthians 11, and that is this. This is sovereign. It has to be sovereign because we've read these texts. And apparently, they could all hear Jesus speaking because after he said, "Somebody's going to betray me," it says in Matthew that one after another they said to him, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord?" And yet they were completely unaware of something. Look at verses 27 to 29 again in John 13. Then after he had taken the morsel, Judas Iscariot, right, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." And now look. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. He's just talking about being betrayed. He's talking about dipping a morsel and giving it to someone. Maybe John had an inkling because he was the closest to Jesus. He was right there next to him on the other side with Judas Iscariot and Peter, typical Peter fashion. He's like, John, John, ask him. Find out. Maybe John had an inkling. But it seems that the rest of them did not. Because when Jesus told Judas Iscariot to go and do what he was going to do and to do it quickly, they thought maybe he was going out to buy stuff for the feast or whatever. He had the money bag. You know, he was their treasurer. I think it's important to point out, though we'll deal with it in more detail in the subsequent sermons, the other 11, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Judas, the son of James, and Simon, I believe were supernaturally prevented from comprehending what was taking place. And I say that because of chapter 18, verse 10. If they knew what treachery Judas was up to, I firmly believe they would have tried to prevent it. At least Peter would have. 18:10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now picture this, okay? At this time, in John 18, there's probably thousands. This isn't just a company of 20 or 30 men that have come to take Jesus. There could be thousands of people here that are coming to take him when he is betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Peter's not afraid of them. He gets his sword out and he just starts swinging it. And he cuts off this poor kid's ear. This poor servant's ear. Jesus puts it back on. He could do that. But the point is this. If at the Last Supper, they were not supernaturally prevented from knowing what Judas was up to, don't you think Peter would have at least tackled him before he could get out the door? You're not going to do that to my Jesus. But Jesus knew. He just... Right after this, he's going to go into the garden. He's going to pray. And he's going to bleed. Because he's praying so intensely. Let the cup pass, Lord. If it's at all possible, let it pass. I know what's coming. Let it pass. But not my will, but your will be done. And so they were completely unaware of what Judas Iscariot was about to do. Jesus sovereignly protected the remembrance of himself. He made sure the betrayer would be gone before he took the other 11, as weak in faith that he knew they were. Because don't forget, Peter being the most vocal, oh, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. In John 18, if we kept on reading, where we just saw Peter's reaction, it says that they all fled. All 11. Jesus told them they would. And yet for their sake, his love for them, trying to prepare them for what's coming ahead, I'm going to leave you, but here's a way to remember me while I'm gone. With those 11 reclined around the table, he institutes the Lord's table. Communion, Lord's Supper. And since I don't believe in coincidences, it's no coincidence that as we're turning to 1 Corinthians 11, we find the same kind of instruction given to the church. I think primarily, again, for the protection of the table, for the protection of the table, the same safeguard regarding the participants is also built into this text of Scripture. the Christian instruction for the Lord's table that we find in 1 Corinthians 11:17-34. And yet as we break down the text, it breaks down, I think, into four parts. The first part is selfish acts divide. Selfish acts divide, verse 17-22. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, that's the implied parameter of who is to partake. It's in this text. The protection is built into this text. It is for the church, the true church. It is for believers only. Okay? For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. What a statement. What a statement. There are tares among the wheat in every church, even ours. Don't think just because we're small or because we emphasize the sovereignty of God and the authority of the Scriptures so much that this isn't happening here too. That's why we always have to be on our guard. That's why Paul warned the Ephesian elders, you remember that text, about the wolves that would come in sheep's clothing. He says in verse 20, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. For one goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Again, you have to picture this. You have to picture the early church, and you have to picture the love feast, the agape feast. It was a corporate meal that was very important to the early church. We have it back in Acts 2 when the church first started. Okay, they had this corporate meal, and at the end of it, they would observe what we call now the Lord's table. And so the context here is a little bit different than the way we're dealing with it, because we just have the remembrance. And so when he says to them about their selfish acts, that's not necessarily fully applicable to us, because we're not coming together for a fellowship meal. And those that have, partaking first and not sharing with those who do not. And that's how these selfish acts divide the church. There's divisions because, unfortunately, the Corinthian believers had turned this love feast basically into a high school cafeteria. I went to public high school. I imagine it's in Christian schools too. You have all the jocks that sit over here, right? They're all the cool people. And then you have all the hoods, we called them when I was growing up. They were over here, or they were out. Actually, back when I was in school, if you had a signed permission slip from your parents, you could smoke at school. And so they had a special place out on the other side of school there where they could just go and smoke for their lunch break, because that's what they wanted to do. And then you had the dweebs and the dorks and everything else. And so you had all these different parts, all these factions in this meal that was meant to bring and unite and draw together. They turned it into a factious element in the church, and it was dividing them. I find it amazing that at the end of this, as I jump ahead a little bit, he said about the other things, I'll give directions when I come. You mean it's not just this that they're being rebuked for? There's more? There was a lot more in the Corinthian church. And so the first thing we see is the selfish acts divide. And then he just goes right into that text that you're so familiar with in verses 23-26. He gives the selfless example of Christ. Now we've already laid this out. Because in verse 23, Paul says to them, the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed. What have we already established about that night from John 13? The humility of Christ. He would love his own to the end. He would wash their feet. The humility of Christ. The selfless example of Christ.
That's the context of the initiation, of the beginnings of this remembrance that we still remember today. We remember the humility of Christ when we remember his body and his blood. We must deal with the suffering consequences of their actions, of their sins, verses 27 and following to 32. For whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, if we had examined ourselves the way we should, we would not be judged or chastened in this way. Verse 32, but when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. This is God dealing with his church. These are apparently true believers that have wrecked it. They've totally wrecked what this whole love feast, Lord's table remembrance was all about. And literally, there's no figurative language here. They were literally sick and dead because of it. Kind of reminds me of Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. What happened when they lied to God? Immediate death. If they would have examined themselves, if they would have been doing it correct, then the chastening hand of the Lord would not have been upon them. But why is the chastening hand of the Lord upon them? Because he loves them. And he must chasten them. Hebrews 12, first few verses, all about it. And so he's saying to the church, again, we can't miss the connection between the comparison that there was between John and Matthew. The connection here is, this is for the church. This table is for believers only. That's the parameter that's given. Jesus protected it, and we need to as well, as best as we can. Jesus' summary statement to them, very basic. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. That was applicable to their specific situation, right? Verse 33. 34, if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And then about the other things, I'll give directions when I come. So he's correcting them, and he's saying, listen, if you are so hungry that you can't wait to eat, then just have a snack at home before you come. This meal is meant to bring us together. We are sharing with one another in the body of Christ that we are. So he says to the church, to believers, when you do this, do it right. That's true for us. When we do this, we need to do it right. Just because we don't have a meal before this doesn't mean that we don't examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves before we partake. The takeaways or the applications, I think, are at least fourfold with this text of Scripture. The first one is, as I've repeated already a few times, Jesus made sure to protect the Lord's table from the defilement of unbelief. Paul does the same. If you are not a believer, you are not to partake. Number two, believers can and unfortunately do pervert the holy with the profane. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. May it never be. Number three, as Paul pointed out to them, they are to discern the body properly. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's probably a twofold meaning. Primarily, the body of Christ. The remembrance of him through the unleavened bread, and the remembrance of him through the drink, through the juice of the vine, the
the grape juice or the wine that is taken with this, if you're not doing it discerning the body, then you're eating and drinking judgment on yourself. It could also have a reference to what he stated earlier as he was condemning them at the end of verse 22. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Are you despising the church of God? Are you despising the body of Christ by doing this in an unworthy manner, by doing it selfishly instead of selflessly? This means that our actions have a bearing on the rest of the church. If even individuals partake in a manner unworthy, with unconfessed sin in their life, the whole body might well suffer. Do you remember Achan from the Old Testament? One man's actions that caused defeat for Israel and their very next conquest because of his covetousness and greed and stealing those things from Jericho. They couldn't win the next fight. Until what? He was dealt with. And his family was dealt with. And they won. We are not islands in and of ourselves. Our actions will have consequences not only for ourselves, but for the church as well. And then last, this is a special day that deserves, probably better yet requires, our undivided corporate and individual attention. And so even though in John 13, in our discussion of the Gospel of John, we don't see Christ actually starting the Lord's table or initiating it, it's very important to see that he protected it. Because John tells us as soon as he got the morsel, Judas left. When Jesus said, "What you're going to do, go and do quickly." So he wasn't there. He wasn't there when Christ began this remembrance of him. I don't know anybody's heart. See, Jesus had the benefit of knowing people's hearts. And so he knew Judas couldn't be there for the start of all this. Now, there are some churches that have very closed views on communion or the Lord's table. The pastor will visit you in your home throughout the month. And if he deems you are worthy of partaking, then you can partake. I don't do that. Okay? I let the Holy Spirit police this and pray that he does. Not only for your benefit, but for the whole church body benefit. You are not being judged by anyone if you know that for whatever reason you cannot partake, whether it's today or subsequent weeks, because of sin in your life that you have not dealt with. Let it pass. That's the godly thing to do. Though we do it every month, it's not a sacrament. You don't have to do it to keep your favor with God. It's an ordinance. We're commanded to remember Christ in this way. And to do it right, we need to deal with ourselves. I would encourage you, if you haven't done so yet today, to do that. And I would encourage you to put whatever you have to do in place, whatever it is. It's a calendar, it's an iPod, an iPhone, I don't care. Whatever device you use, mark those last Sundays. If you don't already know instinctively that the last Sunday of the month is the Lord's table, mark those so that you remember those, so that you can come prepared and ready. But know that if you have forgotten to do so, there is still opportunity to confess. And yet if you have aught with a brother or someone, you should probably deal with that first before you go to worship that instruction by Jesus in the Gospels. Deal with that first. So let the cup pass. Deal with that so that next time you can partake. I'm not looking around. Nobody's looking around. It's between you and God. Father, I ask that as we have given you our undivided attention today regarding the importance in protecting this table from unbelievers and from believers in sin, that you would do the work that only you can do and that you would police this morning. Let sin be confessed. Let the prayers be going up even now in the minds and hearts of your people as I'm praying this prayer, that you'd be able to receive this remembrance, not unto judgment. And so, Father, do this, I pray, for your sake, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.